I just praise God for the way that he provides for us. We have people actually all over the country that help support us, which is good because we're a very small group, but God provides. And so I just want to say today we have almost $600 in this offering, and we haven't even taken it up yet. That's what came in by mail. So I just praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And just continue to seek you so that we follow your will in our lives and accomplish your purpose here on this earth for us to your glory. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. While we're receiving the offering, if you didn't get a bulletin, make sure you get one, because I'm not going to say anything about what's in the bulletin. It's there for you to read later. Because I want to share a couple other things with you. Some of you know that I've been down to the Creation Museum, which Ken Ham led to get established. Actually, I've been there twice. I would like to go see the Ark, because that's fantastic. I've seen pictures of it. But anyway, I would encourage you, in any case, is to subscribe to the Answers Insider, which he's a great proponent of God's creation. I don't know if you realize it or not, but one of the reasons why we have Christians who believe in evolution is because they think God took millions of years to create, and they just think that Genesis 1 through 11 is kind of a fable. Absolutely wrong. God gave us the exact thing that he did there, and so I encourage you to subscribe to that. Also, there's another magazine that I subscribe to called Acts and Facts, and this is a ministry. Let's see, I got to get the name of it here. Institute for Creation Research, and they're quite a fantastic ministry as well. And so I just praise God for them, and this is a very good magazine. Last thing I want to say here before we open it up, if we have any other announcements, and then go to my preaching. Is we support Imagine Life, which used to be called Choices Women's Center, but I like the new name because we do stand for life. And they are having their conference this coming Friday night. If you're interested, you could probably call them. But anyway, I got the publication from them showing what they have done with the gifts and finances that have been given to them, and they received $790,000 last year, and 41% of that went to their ministry, and 40% went to programs that they provide, and then they gave 19% for their ministry of reaching out and having people support them. So anyway, they're very accountable. What they do I meant to say this. They had 1,239 appointments, 266 people changed their minds, which means that when they went in there, they were thinking about an abortion. And then they had 434 spiritual engagements and presented the gospel to 117 people. So what a great thing to have going on in our community. And, of course, I have been involved with them from the time they started, and so I'm really very supportive of what they're doing because I know that God created life, and our life is sacred because he has declared it to be that way, and so we just want to stand for it. It's not that we're condemning people. I have some relatives who had an abortion. Well, you know what God does in that case? Well, the baby's already in heaven, and God forgives them when they seek his forgiveness. And by the way, abortion is not the worst sin. We've all sinned, and in God's eyes, every sin we commit is the worst. I mean, some have greater consequences. Obviously, if you kill somebody, that has more consequences in this life. But as far as anything that we do that is against God, God hates that. And the only reason why we can have good standing with God is because of what Jesus did for us. So we praise God for that. Is there anything else I need to have anyone mention by way of announcements? All right. Well, let's go right on to our preaching then. I'm excited about this message, and it's really been very interesting to me as I've been going through Nehemiah. And like I have to say, it's not as though I have been through this for the first time. Obviously, no, I meant to say too, we have a number of people that are not here today because they're traveling, so we just pray for them as well to have safety, and we miss them. But in our story here in Nehemiah, we come to chapter 4, and Israel is continuing to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Is there anyone upstairs who got my... Oh, there you go. Thank you. It would be a little problematic for me if I didn't have my presentation up there, so I'm glad we got it. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you up there. Anyway, they're continuing to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem that had been destroyed because of what had happened to them by God's judgment because of their sin or the people's sin before, 70 years earlier, when God had them carried off into captivity and Babylon completely destroyed the city. And so now they're back rebuilding it because God has brought them back. And so as they're rebuilding, today we come to this part of the story where the enemies that are around them are angry and they're planning ways to try to stop them. So that is what we're going to read here in chapter 4. And that's the title of my message, The Enemies Opposing Them and Rebuilding of the Wall. And so let's begin with verse 1. Guess I need to turn this on, then it'll work better. All right. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked on the top of it." Then I prayed. And it's interesting because this goes along with what you shared, Craig. "Hear us, our God. We are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders." End of his prayer. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain. "The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, "Before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, "They will come from all directions and attack us." So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember Yahweh, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. Nehemiah 4:1-23. I just have to say that last part there would really be troubling to some people. But I grew up on a farm. Wouldn't bother me a bit. I don't know how long I wore my clothes. I know we took a bath once a week, whether we needed it or not. And that from a wash pan. We didn't have running water. So I never got in the shower. It didn't bother me. That's the way I grew up. But those are tough times, and we are very different today because we have so much. You know, we're probably not as thankful as we ought to be for what we have because we have so much. And when you read a story like this, it's kind of incredible what God is doing and how he is working. And I just want to say this because I don't know if I'm going to say it later, so I just want to get it out there. You know, it's amazing when things like this are happening. God is working in this. And sometimes we get frustrated and say, why does it have to be so hard? Well, number one, life is this way because man sinned. And we still continue to sin. But God is gracious and merciful, and that's what we need to always keep in mind, that he will be there if we seek him, and he will get us through. And it's like Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And when we have that perspective, then we should not become discouraged. So in this story, what an enterprise it is and what diligence these people have in accomplishing this task. And they're convinced that God is guiding them and protecting them in this project. And he is. And the same is true for us today. And so I want to see what kind of lessons we can learn from this story, because it's written as God's eternal word to teach us how we ought to live our life in our own circumstances, which, by the way, are probably never quite as severe as this was for them. So here's my first point, knowing and understanding God's plan for our lives. You know, what's interesting to me is there are two aspects to our salvation. One is accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Two, then learning how to live the life he has called us to live here on earth. And that is not as easy as it might seem. Too often, people, when they get saved, they think, okay, I got my ticket stamped, so I'm good to go. I'll just go do what I want to do now. It doesn't work that way. That's not how we come to know what God wants us to do. And, you know, we have a debate over eternal security and all those things, but, folks, I'm not going to wait to find out. I'm going to stay with Jesus. And that's the key. Besides that, I don't want to live my life that way because I know how destructive that can be. And so we want to keep our focus on things and know that we have this wonderful life that Jesus has given us, even though it may be filled with trouble here. So if we are saved by Jesus, then we seek to know what God's plan is for us while we live in this sinful world. And this was precisely what Paul was explaining when he wrote his letter to the Philippians. I like this scripture. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. That is a fantastic scripture. What an incredible thing. Instead, He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at every name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. I like that translation, because you know most translations say work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is probably the literal translation. But we're not working to be saved, we're working since we're saved. And that's the key, because we can't work to be saved. God's already has done that and has got to do that. So he goes on, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So hold firmly to the word of life. That's the first 16 verses of Philippians chapter 2. And what a great scripture, because as we work out this life with the power of Jesus in us, by the Holy Spirit, in this evil world, we can grow in our understanding of how God wants us to live this life. Paul went on in his writing to the Philippians to say this later. He said this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia, I'll get it right, and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. That's interesting, you know, here are these people got a problem and he's helping them work it out. He goes on, and I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in the cause of the gospel. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is always near. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learn and receive from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. That's Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And what a wonderful scripture. And while we probably are familiar with these scriptures, the challenge for us is really to do what it's telling us to do. That's the real challenge. I mean, it's not always easy to be thankful or considerate of other people, especially when they may be doing some things we don't like. This world is filled with all kinds of trouble and problems. And that's why we need to constantly be seeking the Holy Spirit so we can stay on the path that God wants us to be on. Then our focus will be on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, praiseworthy, and whatever else is excellent. If we do these things diligently, then we will be persevering to accomplish God's mission for us. Because God has a mission for us. We need to realize that. He has called us to be a light in this world. You see, the scriptures make it clear that we have been given individual gifts from the Spirit in order to be able to carry out God's plan that he has given us. This scripture is probably one of the more misunderstood, but it is really good when we understand it properly. Paul said, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your questions about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have." 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. That last verse is very pertinent, folks, because I know, and you probably maybe have experienced this too if you've been around Christians, they will tell you you should search one particular gift. And they may be focused on what they think is the best gift, but that's not the way it works. The Spirit is the one who decides what gift we get. What we need to do is discover the gift that He's given us and then learn how to use it. And then together we build each other up because that's how God works. He wants us to be together, working with each other to help build each other up in the faith so we can accomplish His mission. You know, one of the things that I experience from some is their obsession with politics. The reality is we live in a political world and we need to know how to deal with it. But folks, that is not our mission. And while we may like one politician better than another and one politician might be better than another, it doesn't matter as far as our calling is concerned because we're here to carry out the purpose God has given us. And I may have my own opinions about those things, but folks, that's not priority to me. The priority is Jesus Christ and how I'm going to carry out His mission in my life together with you, because that's what He is saying here. Paul went on to use some examples when he was talking about this later in this chapter. He said, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has given the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all have the power to do miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts." 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now it might seem like, well, that's a contradiction of what he said earlier. No, what he is saying is let us utilize the gifts in our fellowship that helps the most to build others up. And we should not be envious of somebody who it may seem like they've got a better gift than we do. No, that's not the way it works. And the fact of the matter is, this is not an exhaustive list. These are just examples that Paul is utilizing because the Spirit is going to work in us individually, and He's going to do it in different ways. You know, I know one of the problems we have in this country, and I suppose that it's become that way somewhat due to the culture, but also maybe because people wanted to hear the Word of God. But the person standing up here, and by the way, I'm not the only one that stands up here, because I want others to be able to speak too and share. And that's why we opened it up for you to come up and look what Doreen did this morning. She came up here. I didn't ask her to do anything or say she could or couldn't. We just open it up so people can come up to share. And by the way, we've been doing this for a lot of years. And if you've been around here a while, you know, sometimes people say things that just aren't right. But we can correct it later. The Lord will. So what? I mean, I tell people, If you want to know whether there were problems in the church, then just read the first and second books of Corinthians and read the book of Galatians. I mean, those are two prime books that Paul wrote. Did they have some problems? You bet. Yeah, I mean, in Corinthians, some of them didn't even believe in the resurrection. Well, that's pretty serious. And yet, Paul still addressed them as brothers and sisters, trying to get them on the right path. And so that's what we need to do. And you know what enables us to have that perspective? Is what Paul says next in this letter to the Corinthians, which we're all familiar with this passage, I know, but here it is. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but don't have other love, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had a gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures, and always perseveres. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, when Paul gave this passage, transitioning from the chapter I just read, he said to them, "I am now going to show you the best way to use your gifts." That's my kind of paraphrase of what he said. This is the best way, folks. And when we learn that, then we will stay focused, as we should, on the ministry that God has given us, and we will be accomplishing the mission that he wants us to fulfill. And how does he make it possible? By giving us the indwelling presence of his Spirit. You see, he will give us the guidance that we need to accomplish his mission, and we will be empowered to persevere no matter what comes. And you know, we all need help in this evil world, because the evil wants to destroy us. That's what the devil is about. I mean, when Peter said the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that's pretty serious. And it isn't just him, by the way. He has probably millions of angels who decided to follow him when he chose to rebel against God. So, here's the thing we need to keep in mind. While our eternal destiny is guaranteed, we are here now to carry out the mission that God has given us. And if we do that, then this wonderful promise will be true for us. John said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds will follow them." Revelation 14:13. And by the way, that's the only thing you take from this life. You leave your body behind. Your spirit goes to be with Jesus, and he gives us a new body. But the only thing that lasts are what we did for Jesus. And that's what it means to lay up treasures. And here's the thing. It will be more than worth it. You've also heard that here this morning already. It's amazing how the Spirit works, isn't it? He confirms the truth that we need to hear. You know, the Apostle Paul made this great point when he was writing his second letter to the Corinthians. He said that all that happens to us in this life is not worth comparing to what we're going to get when we get to the next life. Let me just share that portion of the scripture. Paul said, it is written in the scriptures, I believed, so I spoke. Our faith is like this too. We believe, and so we speak. God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and we know that God will raise us with Jesus. God will bring us together with you, and we will stand before him. All these things are for you. And so the grace of God that is being given to more and more people will bring increasing thanks to God for his glory. So we do not give up. Our physical body is becoming older and weaker, but our spirit inside us is being made new every day. We have small troubles for a while now, but they are helping us gain an eternal glory that is much greater than all the troubles. We set our eyes on what we see, not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. That's probably a different rendering of that passage in 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 18, but I think it gives the real essence of what he is saying. I mean, that's the thing. While we're wasting away, our bodies are dying, God is utilizing us to lay up treasures in heaven for his eternal purposes as well as ours. So we need to keep our focus on these eternal things and not allow the temporary things of this life to discourage us or knock us down. You know, Jesus gave this message of encouragement about what will happen at the end. He said, the Son of Man will come again in his great glory with all his angels. He will be king and sit on his great throne. All the nations of the world will be gathered before him, and he will separate them into two groups as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The Son of Man will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to the people of his right, on his right, come, my Father has given you his blessing. Receive the kingdom God has prepared for you since the world was made. And isn't that interesting? See, this isn't something that God just thought up later. It was his plan before he even started. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was alone and away from home and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the good people will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you alone and away from home and invite you into our home? When did we see you without clothes and give you something to wear? When do we see you sick or in prison or care for you? Then the king will answer, I tell you the truth. Anything you did for even the least of my people here, you also did for me. Now, I just have to say for a moment before I go on, he didn't say one thing about preaching a good sermon. He didn't say one thing about being a good teacher. Now, those things are important, but that's not the primary thing. We demonstrate our ministry by how we are helping other people. And by that, we can then point them to Jesus so that whatever else we do, it will have a positive, beneficial effect. So he goes on, though. He will say to those on his left, you will be punished. Go into the fire that burns forever that was prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was alone and away from home and you did not invite me into your house. I was without clothes and you gave me nothing to wear. I was sick and in prison and you did not care for me. Then these people answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or alone and away from home or without clothes or sick and in prison? When do we see you see these things and not help you? Then the king will answer, I tell you the truth. Anything you refuse to do for even the least of my people here, you refuse to do for me. These people will go off to be punished forever, but the righteous people will go to live forever. Matthew 25:31-46. You know, it's interesting how people will say Jesus didn't say things about certain things. You know, they just want to focus on him being this wonderful guy and always saying positive things. Well, this is not so positive for people who are not listening to him, folks. Pretty serious and drastic. And that's why we need to hear all that Jesus said. So, to help us keep our perspective and be able to press on in the circumstances of this life, we have to stay focused on our mission. And here's what Jesus said about our mission. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will save it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Matthew 16:24-27. So the key for us is to stay focused on Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then stay focused on the mission that he is giving us, because no matter what we're going through here, it'll all be more than worth it. That is why we must keep our focus on eternal things and not the temporary things of this world. You see, Jesus is calling us to do things that count for eternity. And that's why we need to keep that perspective. You know, there's a great psalm that David wrote about our struggle here, and I wanted to share that with you. It's back in Psalm 39. "I said to myself, I'll watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, the more hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. Yahweh reminded me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? But my only hope is in you, Lord." Psalm 39:1-7. What a perspective David had, and it's amazing the psalms that he wrote without even knowing what Jesus was going to come and do, and how we have been so blessed now by having the Holy Spirit and scriptures and one another. So, while certainly we have it very good in our nation, it's obvious, though, that there is some evil work going on. Pretty seriously, actually. When you see this happening in our culture with the increasing crime and the evil that is happening and the things that are being perpetrated even against children, it is obvious that we have to be prepared to keep pressing on to do what is right. You know, Jesus spoke about this when he gave this message to his disciples. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You know, this is man's perspective. Who's the greatest, Lord? Am I the greatest? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's pretty serious, isn't it? "What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to do sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into the eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." Matthew 18:1-10. You know, when I read this scripture, and I'd already decided to put this in my sermon, wasn't affected by what I saw later, but I subscribed to a guy by the name of Eric Metaxas. And he has got a wonderful ministry and really stands for what's right. He had this guy, his name is Jeff Younger, on there talking about what he had been going through. He had been married to a doctor who worked with children, and she decided, although she wanted to say her son decided, she decided when he was 2 years old that he really wanted to be a girl. And so she was going to transition him. Well, you know, these things are going on in our culture, folks, and it is so serious because the consequences are permanent. You can't reverse them, especially if they cut off body parts, as they're doing with little children. Well, anyway, he went to court. He's in Texas. And I have to go back and listen to it again. I can't remember if they actually won there or not. I think they did because his wife moved to California so she could continue her battle because California is very different. But the thing that was so astounding is what he said next. When he was in court, he said he could not get one pastor to come to give testimony for him. You know why they said that? Oh, we can't get involved in politics. Folks, this is more than politics. This isn't a political issue, although it is being turned into that, for sure. But the reality is there were 74 other pastors for that woman who wanted to transgender her son or transfer him to become a girl. Unbelievable, folks. And I know this is not pleasant for anyone to hear, but folks, this is what Jesus is talking about. This is what he means when he says, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around that your neck and drown in the sea. That's pretty serious, isn't it? It's not just something you pass over. So I just want to say that while we live in this world, there are consequences, but there are rewards. Now, I'm not going to get off on a tangent, but that's one of the reasons why I stand with this ministry called Imagine Life, because they are out there promoting the gospel and helping to get people on the right track. But we're not going to condemn anyone who has done that. I've got relatives who've done that, but they've come back to the Lord, and I'm not going to hold anything against them. No, I praise God that they got their life back on track. And that's what we're about, folks. We're about redemption, not condemnation. Anyway, that may be a weird way for me to end my sermon, but I'm not quite finished. You know, as the people of Israel would persevere in rebuilding their wall, being attacked, or at least being threatened, they had every reason to keep persevering because what they were doing was what God wanted them to do. And that's why we persevere. That's why we press on. And when we remember that when we're doing things that count for eternity, it is more worth than anything that happens here. You know, as I mentioned earlier, David wrote some great psalms. This was my favorite psalm. I don't have a very good memory when it comes to memorizing scripture. I've told this before. I was challenged one time to memorize scripture, so I thought, I'll start with the book of James, and I started memorizing that one. And I got the first chapter down, then I went to the second. Then I started forgetting the first chapter. And I said, this is not my gift. I just need to know how to find a scripture and then how to apply it. But anyway, I did memorize Psalm 23, 1 through 6. It's gone now, but when I got a screen like this, I can read it. Listen to this. Yahweh is my shepherd, and I have all that I need. By the way, if you haven't heard me explain this, Yahweh is the name of God. So anytime you're in a translation where they decided to capitalize capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's God's name. So I just put God's name in because that's what they should have done in the first place. Anyway, moving on. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. That's Psalm 23. What a great psalm. And what a great perspective. And even though David would sin and stumble in some of the most grievous way, yet because of his heart for God, God forgave him and restored him, and he continued with the ministry that God had given him. And that's what he will do for us too. So just remember this, no matter what you've done, just get your focus back on Jesus. And by the way, I emphasize this, focus on Jesus, forget what has happened. You don't need to focus on that. It doesn't help. God doesn't need you to mourn and weep over that. He needs you to get focused on Jesus. When you do, then you will overcome whatever it was that you shouldn't have been doing, and you will be doing what you should be doing. That's the way it works. And I discovered that because if we're sitting around moaning about what we might have done that we shouldn't have done, all we're doing is reinforcing it. Isn't helping. Nope, got to get your focus on Jesus. Well, I'm going to leave it there and hope that that helps you in your ministry. Oh, I guess. Craig, you can come and dismiss us with prayer here. Yeah, I just thought I would say that, and I'll give you the mic here.
Yeah, that's fine. I'm coming.
All right, good. I knew you were. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you get that out of the way later.
Okay. Well, you know, what's really amazing is that is a theme this morning about calling on the Lord. I mean, I know. It's just that when I was coming up here, I lost the benediction that the Lord wanted me to read to the congregation. So I'm just trying to get back to it. But anyway, we heard Asa's prayer when his time of trouble, and we heard Nehemiah's prayer during his time of trouble. And I just want to remind us that God is with us, and he wants to build us up and encourage us. And we talked about the light this morning, being a light all throughout the morning. Do you think that's what God wants us to be? He's encouraging us this morning, God is. The Holy Spirit is encouraging us this morning. Call on him while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Because he will direct our paths and make everything straight. Well, anyway, I just want to remind you about tonight, prayer tonight at 4:30. I also want to encourage you about Wednesday night. We're in Zechariah still. We're in James on Sunday school class Sunday mornings. We had a good class this morning. Some people haven't been here in a while came, and we praise God for them, Doreen and Tom, and we thank God for the both of them, and we're going to grow. We just have to be patient. You know, God knows that we desire for men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God knows that we desire to grow more in him, that we have not arrived. God desires for us to do that, and he knows our heart. And also reminder of Saturdays. It's a full day Saturday with different ministries and different people go to them. The Strongholds Ministry, led by Kathy and Jeannie. And then Saturday night, we're in 1 Samuel.